Thank you, David, for welcoming me again to your pulpit and to share with you here. He has a habit of springing extra things on me. Told me about 5 minutes ago I also had to speak to the children, which I'm glad to do, but my brain is racing around. So we'll begin today. I hadn't accommodated that in the order of service, so we'll begin with a word of prayer. First of all, to read from the Bible, true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Let us unite our hearts before him. Lord our God, the demand that your word sets before us through your Son is something of which we are by nature incapable of fulfilling. But we bless you, Lord our God, that you have made provision for our inability, that you, O Lord God, have come by your Son to stimulate within our souls that desire to know you and, knowing you, to worship you. Come, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. Let us your influence prove, for you are the source of all being. You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, and in Jesus you have revealed yourself to us. Be in our midst this day. Speak to us through your word made flesh, and speak to us through all that he has left with us, that we might ever draw near to you and find the fulfillment of our very purpose of being in glorifying your name and enjoying you forever. Draw close to each one of us gathered here, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin our worship by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we shall sing verses 1 to 10 of this psalm. God will I bless all times. His praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God. The meek shall hear with joyfulness. Down to the back, verse mark 10. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Verses 1 to 10 of Psalm 34. God will I bless all times, his praise my mouth shall still express. Let us praise God.
God will I bless all.
My soul shall And star wasn't coming to us. I said, it's either deaf unless he doesn't know his name. And as for that shouting and even showing him the old gates, he just would not come near us. And then my dad came up behind us. And my dad stood by the fence and he shouted, "Star, here, boy." Star did what he said. And he shouted again, "Star, here, boy." And over came Star. He didn't even wait to walk, he trotted over. And he stood there and he put his head on my dad's shoulder. It was Star. And Star knew the voice of his master. And do you know, when I've been thinking of that story, I think of something Jesus said. It wasn't about horses, but it was about other animals and how we like them. And he said, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." That's what Jesus said. And we are also to know the voice of Jesus. Now, we hear the voice of Jesus when we're reading the Bible, and when we're thinking about Jesus and what he tells us in the Bible. And do you know what Jesus wants us to do? He wants us to follow him. Now that's part of what we are doing today in this special service. Because Jesus says something special to all those who are following him. Do you know what he says? He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that's why these cups are there on the table and the bread is on the tray for all those who really follow Jesus. So will you remember how I didn't know who to be? My big brother, he's all right now. He just pulled up. Well, he still pulls my legs up. I know where he's kidding. So, you remember how important it is to listen to what Jesus says to us and to follow him. Now, I think we're going to read from God's word and to hear what he says about what Jesus did that is very special. And this was written really a long, long time before Jesus came to the world. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 53. From verse 1. "But just as I had difficulty who to believe," this passage starts with these words. At verse 1 of Isaiah 53, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be praise and glory. Now we're going to sing from Mission Praise number 988. And I believe the children are leaving us at this stage as we sing together. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Number 988 in Mission Praise. How deep the Father's love for us. Now we're going to turn together to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read from chapter 2 at verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they heard their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let us unite our hearts in prayer now together. Gracious and ever blessed God, whose excelling glory among the sons of men is that you are mindful of the lowly, the downtrodden, and the undeserving. You have opened a door into your family and into your friendship through Christ. so that we may bring the needs of this broken and tormented world into your presence, that we also as broken beggars before you might find in him who is the bread of life, the true fulfillment and the satisfaction of our destiny. Help us, Lord our God, as we worship you today, and as we seek to follow in this special signal that you have set in the midst of your testimony, that we might ever survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. For there, more than anywhere else, that great love is commended to us and demonstrated for our sin-sick souls to look at him who was lifted, even as the brazen snake was lifted in the wilderness for the diseased Israel, that there would have been life for a look. And so we bless you that there is life for a look at the crucified one, and enable us therefore to fulfill that testimony of others who pleaded before you, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." Continue with us this day, Lord, as we walk through your word together. Speak to us as the shepherd of our souls, and set about our life the assurance that we belong to that flock that is yours forever. Lord, speak with us afresh in the cleansing power of the fountain that you opened for sin and for uncleanness. And grant, O Lord, that the filthy rags that we so often mistake for wedding garments might be revealed to us truly and discarded by us fully. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's turn together, seeking God's blessing upon his word to us, to the words we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He himself bore our sins. And the person who bore our sins, that sentence goes back to verse 21, where we read the person is none other than Christ. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Peter was writing to Christians in an age when many people were under pressure. They were going through trials, masters were unfair, and slaves were having a terrible time. And the mass of those who had turned to Christ were in that strata of society. They were enslaved. And that was really the way society worked in that time. And Peter is drawing them to follow the example of Christ. To this you were called, he says, because Christ suffered, leaving you an example. Now when we read of an example here, We know that we can see an example, and yet an example doesn't sometimes help us. An example can depress us. I can hear a skilled pianist or organist playing tunes. I can go to that instrument. I can sit there. And as one comedian once said, I may play the right notes, but in the wrong order. The skill I do not have. There may be other times I might watch Lionel Messi weaving his magic on the football pitch. And even if I was much younger than I am, I could never replicate what Lionel Messi presents as an example of how football should be played. So really, we need more than an example. There is something additional that is not in our very nature, that is essential for us. And that which is essential for us is really in the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary, some portray it as really the prime example of sacrificial service. Others may speak of the extent to which love goes. And these elements are true within the cross. But what gives real meaning to the cross of Calvary as we survey the wondrous cross is that that is the place where sin is dealt with. That is the place where sin is dealt with. There is a story about Rabbi Duncan, as he was called, a professor in the old days in the Divinity College. And as he was ministering communion, there was one lady, a noted Christian, who was really refusing to take the elements. She passed them by. And he went and he took hold of the elements and brought them back to her and said, "Pack it, lassie. It's for sinners." And that is really what we are about here today. We are really about understanding and seeing where the real motivation to start following until that day when you and I might be the Lionel Messis of the spiritual world. Now, we will never be the perfect player on God's pitch until we are complete in heaven. But you know, the change, the transformation must begin here. And the transformation can begin nowhere except at the foot of the cross of Calvary. That is where it must all begin. And today we're going to look at this passage under three headings. I told you we would try and improve. We started with 5 points and the last one, I think it was in Gaelic, we did 4. Well, we're back to 3 at last. And you know that that's where a sermon should be. Anyway, that's the good news. The bad news is I've got a lot of subheadings. But we'll go with it anyway. Let's really hear, first of all, of the passion who is featured on the cross. And then we'll look at the program that is fulfilled on the cross. And then the power that flows from the cross. So let's begin with it, with the passion that is featured here upon the cross, because we read that Christ suffered for you. It's in verse 21. Christ suffered for you. And that is expanded into 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So really, it is the passion who is on the cross that makes all the difference. There were 3 people crucified that day on Calvary. There were hundreds, if not thousands, crucified by Roman soldiers throughout the breadth and the length of the Roman Empire of the day. But here is someone who is there upon the cross who is different. And the first thing that we will see about this passion, that there is this intimation of his passion. What is his passion like? Well, his passion, his character commended him. His own character. Pilate could find no fault in him. All that Herod could do was to mock him. He could not bring out his judgment. And it was the religious people of Jerusalem, represented by the high priest, who believed that he had found a fault in Jesus. And the fault that he found in him was that he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. Listen to Matthew chapter 26 from verse 63. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Remember, Jesus was fulfilling the law fully. I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus replied, yes, it is as you say. But I say to you all, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Had he spoken the truth? Or was he blaspheming? Well, his character indicates that really, that his confession could not be contradicted. He was who he said he was. His actions spoke of what he actually said and what he declared. And the thief on the cross understood that, one of them. He came to understand it. We read that the two of them in Mark's Gospel, we read that the two thieves were cursing him to begin with. And then a change took place in one of these thieves. And he began to see that that writing about Jesus, King of the Jews, was actual. That he was a king, and that he was a greater king than the King of the Jews. And that he had an eternal kingdom. And the thief said, you're going to your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And there was a centurion at the foot of the cross. And as he died, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, his character was commending him. Because he was fulfilling the prophecy here that is quoted from Isaiah where we read. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. He lived what he said. He practiced what he preached. The character of Jesus commends him. Even the temple guards who went to arrest him returned and said to their masters, we couldn't do it. No man ever spoke in the way that this man speaks. There is an authority about him that is different from all others. His character was commending him. And also, his commitment vindicated him. We read here, in verse 23, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus looked to the Heavenly Father, even when he could no longer call him Father, and when he could only say, my God, in the spiritual separation, and in the darkness and the forsakenness. He held firm. And his commitment was to God the Father in such a way that his dying words, it is finished, tetelestai, one word in the Greek language. There he had, it's not a word of a dying failure. It's spoken as someone who has completed and who has triumphed in what he is doing. The word tetelestai is used sometimes in the classical Greek of someone who has been, say, a painter, and he is painting a masterpiece, and he is back and forth to the canvas. And when the whole picture is complete, the painter stands back and says, "It is finished. The work is complete in all the masterpiece that is produced." And here is God himself in the person of his Son. And what has he been doing? He has been completing all that God required of him. And all that he came to fulfill. But is that just his own opinion? Well, the resurrection is the vindication of it all. He rose on the third day. Why? Because God the Father was satisfied and had his pleasure fulfilled. And Jesus' pleasure, his own pleasure, fulfilled in all that he had done. Hebrews tells us that he bore the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. The joy of the sheer satisfaction. His commitment was vindicated. And also his creation responded. Because when he was crucified at Calvary, the earth was shaking. The darkness was descending. And everything, the temple with all its structure, was shivering in such a way that the inch thick and more than that curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from the sanctuary was ripped from the top down. Why was that happening? Well, John tells us that the one who was bearing the shame and bearing the suffering on the tree was the one, the Word, through whom creation came into being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And without him, everything that was made, it could not have been made. It was from the triune God, in the Word that became flesh, in the person of Jesus. That's why he could say to a man with a withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." That's why he could take the water and turn it into wine. That's why at the grave in Bethany, he said, "Lazarus, come out." And do you know why he said Lazarus? Because if he had just said, "Come out," they'd all have come out. So he had to be specific. Because he was the omnipotent one. He was the king of creation. And that's the one that we are seeing here on the cross of Calvary. The intimation of his passion. Now, let's think of the implication of his presence there. Why is he there? Well, he's there, first of all, because sin is tremendously important in God's eyes. That's why he's there. It's there because sin matters to such an extent that God himself in the person of his Son has come to deal with it. Now this is very important in our day and generation when people want us not to talk about sin. The Reverend John Murdo was telling me in his early ministry in Kyle how a lady of some status in the congregation took issue with him and said to him, "You know, you should not be talking so much about sin." Because if you're going to be talking about sin and dealing with things to do with sin, you're going to empty the church. That's a strange carry-on, isn't it? Just imagine if one of your doctors said, no, we're not going to talk about sickness anymore. And we're not really going to be concerned with things like rheumatics and the other things that bug an old person like me in my day and generation. We're not going to talk about these things. We're going to become Christian scientists and we're going to believe that it's all just in the mind. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing that we talk about the big C and about cancer and we take it seriously. And we talk, some of us, even dreading things like dementia. So we think of our minds and we think of our bodies and we say to ourselves, but our spiritual lives, we can do anything we like. Because there's no such thing as sin. We are really a kind of equivalent of people who might say, you know, there's no real sickness. It's only a fantasy of the imagination. That's what Mary Baker Eddy said a long time ago. And it didn't work very well, and it doesn't to this very day. But this is the issue. Sin matters to God. And the evidence that it matters to God is not what society says, but what God did about it in coming in the passion of his Son to deal with the issue of our sin. So the implications of his presence on the cross of Calvary is something that you and I have to reckon with. Because whatever interpretation you and I place upon our faults and our detachment from God, and in all that flows from that detachment, we know that God calls it sin, and that he came to the cross of Calvary because God was saying, this is serious business. This really matters. But also, we see that it implies that God only can deal with it. Only God can deal with it. And God came to deal with it. That's what we see in the character of Jesus. That's what the penitent thief is seeing. That's what the centurion is seeing. That God was in Christ, effecting reconciliation. Because it's an important issue. He cannot delegate it to anyone but to himself. He's the one who is going to deal with it. When we were dealing, say, with areas of the world where there is tragedy, we send medicines there. We send medical equipment there. But what's the use of the medicines and the equipment if we don't send people who are skilled to use the equipment and to prescribe the medicine? I've got to watch myself. I've been told there are some doctors in the house, so I've got to be very careful. But never mind. I hope the illustration stands all the same. That we have to go. You have to send the doctors there. Because they are the ones who have the knowledge and the skill to know how to give the medicine and to know how to use the medical equipment. And God really, in coming, in indicating to us the importance of sin, that it is of such import that he needs to come to deal with it himself. No one else could do it. We sing about it. There is a green hill far away. What do we say? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So really here is something that was important to God. Here is something that God has come to deal with. But here is something also that brings hope to you and to me. Because when God does something, it's because God can remedy something. A surgeon does not operate unless he believes that he is going to bring relief and betterment, or else healing, to the person he's dealing with. And when God has come, that is the basis of hope. It's the basis of hope for us, where he is about to operate for us. The person who is featured on the cross. And that's why the hymn says, not just when I survey the wondrous cross, it tells us who's on the cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. And so the next thing that we will look at here is not only the person who is featuring on the cross, but the program that is being fulfilled on the cross. And here we read of it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And there you have the program. He, his own self, bore our sins in his body on the tree. And there are two elements there. There is, first of all, this element of bearing our sins, and then in his body on the tree. So we will take the second one first and think in terms of he bore our sins. The activity this program involved. And the words bore our sins. He himself bore our sins. That word bearing is a word that is associated with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement in Israel. Because on the Day of Atonement, there was a goat taken and he was regarded as the scapegoat, a word we have adopted into our language for someone we give to take the blame. And the high priest would put his hands on the head of the goat and confess the sins of Israel. And that goat was ushered away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And it was a visual aid to speak to the people about how God was really dealing with their sins, taking it away on the scapegoat. And this passage is telling us that symbolism is the reality of what Jesus is fulfilling. I am he, we read in Isaiah, I think chapter 43, maybe about verse 25. We read there about I am he who blotted out your iniquity and will not remember it anymore. And that's God. God's miracle that is forget. My situation is I forget. Why? Because I'm getting old. And sometimes I struggle with names and I struggle with verses. No, and things like that. And my memory is failing because of my weaknesses and my addiction. But God forgets in his strength, omnipotence, able to blot out as if it never existed. And we can't do that. Not even atom bombs and things like that can destroy matter. It exists in some form, but God has the ability and he has the omnipotence to blot it out totally. Sometimes we become obsessed with a kind of penitence that is wrong. We're so busy remembering the wrong things we did in the past. And God is saying to you, where are they? I can't remember them. And you think that it's your view that holds against God's view. It isn't. It's God's view. God blots them out. They're not there. So here in that word, bore away, the sins, we have that. Now, the other factor in this activity is that this bearing away in the New Testament, this word, is used by John the Baptist. But he transfers the image from the scapegoat to the Passover lamb. And he preaches, there's the Lamb of God, and the Lamb of God is fulfilling the role of the scapegoat. He is carrying away. Why did he speak of the Lamb of God? Why did he say, behold the scapegoat? Because he wanted to remind us of the Exodus. Because he wanted to remind us how the bondage of sin was dealt with in the passion of the Lamb and by the shed blood of the Lamb, representing the blood, the atoning blood of the Lamb of God, the passion of Christ, the death of Christ, was accomplishing something for us that was very special. That's the activity. And where is the location of this activity? Well, we read here that it is in his body on the tree. It is in his body on the tree. God in Christ came in the incarnation. That's the word we sometimes use. Incarnation. It's the word made flesh. Coming to where we are. He took upon himself our situation. But he did it without sin. No, he touched us in his sin. Some people maintain that Jesus really was totally sinless, and so he was. But how did that sinless become if he became flesh of our flesh? He became flesh of our flesh because when he touched the flesh, if you like, of Mary, he sanctified, he cancelled sin. In the strength of what he was going to do at Calvary, he cancelled sin. That's why, if you want an example of it, when Jesus touched a leper, anyone else touching a leper would become a leper. Jesus touched it, but his very power reversed the leprosy. And when Jesus touched our flesh, because some of the older theologians used to put it, the unassumed is the unredeemed. So he had to come, and he touched, and in the touch, it fled because of the very holy purity and power that was in that purity to deal with this in a special way. So here is the last Adam, as we were hearing from John Murdo yesterday. Here is the last Adam, and here is the one who has come into the body. And in coming into the body, he is there in body, in mind, and in spirit. He has taken the identity, the full identity, in mind, body, and spirit. Now, very often, we limit the sufferings of Jesus to his physical suffering. And some people would say, yes, well, he suffered on the cross. So did the two criminals. So did the many others suffer in their bodies. But Jesus' body was even more sensitive to pain and other things than our bodies are, because he was sinless. That's why when the woman with the issue of blood touched him, he felt the virtue going out of him. He was physically more aware and more aware of everything that was going on physically. But he also suffered mentally. Now I remember, I think I spoke of this to some of you here maybe in the past. When I was a minister many, many years ago in a place called Barras, you wouldn't know where that place is. It's a wee bit up the road, towards the North Pole. But anyway, when I was there as a minister, I remember an old lady who spent a lot of time with depression. And when she died, I was walking up to the cemetery with her son, who was a professor of psychiatry in Toronto University. And he had come over for the funeral. And he was weeping. And he said to me as we walked together, nobody here knows the pain that my mother suffered. There are some people, and we know of them, who sort of injured themselves in their body to get relief from their mentality. And you take that mentality, and Jesus is in the darkness, separated from his Father, suffering in his mind, and bearing the shame of it all in his own being. And add to that the spiritual suffering. You and I may have known times when we have been convicted of sin. Well, you multiply that conviction that was like a lump in your throat, or that was like a whole boulder over your whole life, crushing the very spirit out of you, and multiply it by the whole of all those who will ever be saved. And that's what he was bearing in his spirit on the cross of Calvary. Will anyone ever know, they would, the darkness that our Lord went through to save or to find the sheep that was lost? Let us never lose sight of what it cost the Lord of glory to come to redeem us. In his body, but also we read here on the tree. Why did he use tree? Why didn't he say on the cross? Because tree is a word that comes to us from Deuteronomy. And in that passage in Deuteronomy 21 at verse 23, it states, anyone who is hung upon a tree is under God's curse. We sing, bearing shame and scoffing root, you know, and we trip through these words, and we so little take in, I don't anyway, of what cost, what the curse of sin cost the Lord of glory. Because that's what he is speaking of here. And here in this location, there is this burden. All the intensity of it, physically, all the intensity of it mentally, and all that it was in condemnation. It was hell, that's what it was. Because that is where, in the darkness and the dereliction of that situation, before he emerged from it, he was emerging from hell, and said to the Father, because he had glimpsed the Father again, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he cried, Tetelestai, you know, it was behind him. And all that ugliness and all that suffering and all that intensity was really recycled into the glory and joy eternal. Because that's why he went through it. He saw and he knew, as the Hebrews puts it, chapter 12, I think about verse 2, for the joy that was set before him. And that's what we have set before us here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By becoming a curse for us. So we have the passion. Not speed, Jude. We have the program that is fulfilled. And we also have here the power that flows from the cross. Thomas Kelly wrote a hymn, I'm sure we've sung it. The cross, it takes our guilt away. It holds the fainting spirit up. It cheers with hope the gloomy day and sweetens every bitter cup. The power of the cross, the life of true faith, flows from the cross of Calvary. That's where it flows from. And Peter here brings two elements of it before us. The first thing that he speaks of is a termination. There is a negative element. There is a termination. What is it? We die to sins. That's what it's saying here. So that we might die to sins. Now, what does that dying to sin really means? Well, it means returning to the shepherd in verse 25. We set out, it's the world behind us, the cross before us. No turning back. We used to sing, no turning back. Why? Because it's all gone. And it has rolled like pilgrim's burden, rolling down the hill. So it is gone. It is behind us. And so there is a death we are called to die. And the word that is used here, the Greek word, I can't get my, maybe I'll have a go at it, is abokinestai. Don't try to say it. It turns into Gaelic in the middle, so watch it. So here we have a word that means the departed. The departed. That's what it means. It's as if, you know, the burial of that is over. It's all gone. There's a newness of life. The specter of it may follow you, because you're still maybe living out in the... It's like someone buying a house and you're going to the old house and you're only there for a wee while because you're expecting the new house. And you're forever finding things that don't work in the old house and it gets frustrating. Well, that's the way it's like. The spirit has been renewed within us. And there is the new creation. But the new creation is struggling with this body again and again. And that's what is here for us. There is a termination. And we have to remind ourselves again and again of this termination within our lives. The old is gone. The new has come. But also there is a transformation. And what is the transformation? Well, what does it mean to live for righteousness? Well, to live for righteousness really is to follow the shepherd, because that's what the next verse says. It's a bit like what we were saying to the children. Maybe it was providential that your minister sort of made me talk to the kids at the beginning. But we leave that with the Lord. But anyway, I'll take it up with them later, by the way. I'll get my own back. But here we are. And what is it that we see here in this transformation? Well, we see a shepherd, and we see a shepherd who is also our bishop. He's called the overseer here. He's the shepherd who is the overseer. Now, what is he doing? He is guiding us. We're listening to what he's saying, and we are following him. That is what it means to live for righteousness. It means that we are listening to Jesus. We are hearers and doers of his word. Faith in Christ implies obedience to Christ. This is the way, walk in it. Through his word. That's why we can't leave the word of God behind. That's why we're here today and not in any other building in this vicinity. We are here because we want to listen to his voice. Because that is what righteousness demands. There is a guide we are to heed. There is also a guardian who cares. Whose care we can trust. Because this is the shepherd. And what kind of shepherd he is? Well, he tells us himself the qualification for a good shepherd. A good shepherd will lay his life down for the sheep. That is the commitment that Christ has made for our souls. Now if he has done that to protect us from the judgment of God and the wrath of God and from hell itself, if he has done that for us, do you think he's going to fail in the teeny weeny bits that are niggling at us forever? Shall he not even work through these things for our good? He doesn't say to us, you know, you're going to have an easy time from now on. No. What he said was, the world hated me, and because it does, it's going to hate you too. So expect it. Expect the world to give you a bad time. Now, it won't always be like that, but there are times when it might come over to you. But there it is. We have a guardian. We have someone who will look after us. And he will guard us and keep us within his word. Continue in my word, he said, and you will be my disciples indeed. So there is, first of all, the guide. There is the guardian. But there is also the goal. Where are we going? We're on the way to heaven. We're on the way to Emmanuel's land. That's where we're headed. And often Jesus has to remind us of this, because we get so comfortable here, don't we? We invent actually our own prosperity gospel. When we're shouting at others about their prosperity gospel and how wrong they are, and we get sucked into it ourselves. I was telling someone about D.D. Mackay, who was an evangelist. He was Mackay from Tyree. He was known throughout the islands. In fact, my mother was converted through him. And he was, in his old age, nearing 90, on Kyle Pier in the rain, giving out tracts as people were going on. Probably the Loch Ness was the old boat that sailed from Kyle to Stornoway at that time. And as he was giving out, my father was going home to Rugen. He noticed that Mackay's fingers were bleeding. And my father said, "Oh, Mr. Mackay, what happened to your fingers?" "Ah," he said, "old stuff, I'll get new ones. And he just kept giving out the tracts. That is the element of the goal that we should have in mind. Because that's where Jesus has pointed us. And that's where Jesus has gone. And where Jesus said and prayed, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. To see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." He loved him. Why? Because before the foundation of the world, we read that the Lamb was in the midst of the throne. The Lamb was there even before the foundation of the world. That God had us in view. Now, why can we say today that God had us in view, even in eternity in the past? About 30 years from now. I shouldn't be talking like this, but I'm very old. I went to Jerusalem. And we arrived in Jerusalem at about 12:30 off the plane at Tel Aviv. And we were going towards Jerusalem. And you could see Jerusalem on the hill. And it was lit up. And most of the folk who were there were going ooing and aahing and whatever. And the thought that struck me was this: I've been here before. I was here 2,000 years ago. And the old hymn put it, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And that's a miracle. The miracle that breaks through the realms of time into the eternal focus that God sets before us. So let's never make little of the one who gave us this to remind us again and again. Not of bits of bread and of wine in our cup, but that we should take these things and survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, and recognize it was for me. And even before I was ever designed or brought to be, God's care, God's love, God's eternity was there for me. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we give thanks today for all that you are to us in Christ, move among us by your Holy Spirit, speaking to us wherever we are sitting and whatever we are thinking, and draw us, Lord, to yourself in such a way that we may come to see that love is really, and all loves excelling, you love, and coming to see that that love seeks us afresh through the ordinance that you set among us. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to sing from Mission Praise, I think, yes. Mission Praise 1072. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. We'll sing this whole hymn to God's praise. In Christ alone my hope is found. Now as we go forward to the Lord's table, we read a passage of Scripture that indicates to us the distinctive transformation, the termination of I was speaking about, and the transformation that takes place. We find it, our next version of it, in Galatians chapter 5, and we shall read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5 from verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. And let us note that this speaks to us of the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, not plural. It's the same fruit, and these various segments within the fruit, I have sometimes compared it with an orange that you can peel and break into segments. The one fruit, the different aspects of that fruit. The other thing that we should remember is that fruit takes time to ripen. Fruit takes time to ripen. And there are some of us who sometimes feel it'll never ripen. But the one thing that can prohibit the fruit ripening, there are two things. The first is if you pluck it off the tree. So you leave it on the tree. There's no other place to go, as Simon Peter said, except to him who has eternal life. And the other thing it usually needs is the sunshine. And the sun of righteousness to be shining upon us as we abide in him. It's a kind of little summary of what he is saying to us here. Now, before we sing to go forward to the table, we're going to pray. We're going to sing in Gaelic, and it's been suggested that I pray in Gaelic. So let's just bow our heads and pray. Yeu Lubiani, the Hashin for Yochon Guth, the son Socha the Lion Yu. Hashin for Yochon Guth, the son Nagaku Majorin. Teething Yakin, Nar Kananan. Ugas the lahad of gacking and the buoy to spirit, ugas and the colonic the yali, for a virtuous na truth crying at them. Jonich the vianoch kadishorn, es nach ni gachni hashin ye kirch pochugavitianu. Hashin yar kut heen at the churum, na ha kover in chananavang, mar luch fisrochi, ugas uloch don a pianoch gunser. Ach mar yng nghent na feintydd a hanan lwch ffianis y cwad. Ygys y llawn ydw a chôl yr un cwtiwch o chai yma ys y hal a hasioch o gan nachi fer y fil adeg yn eidioch o gwygys ydw cwmal chôl ydw i chael. Dwi'n eich gymryd y fianoch gorysyn sgymryd y spirit gan hosnag fo laich yn y lenebwch gwyonsi yn awm sy'n nes yn eidioch at sŵas. Mae'r nion yn ygys mae'r ddych na fhion ysyn y dyfianoch gan yng nghwn a dograi yn y gdias. Cynnych rhywng ffochwyd gach ni a sy'n y torcafion sydd y las. Sy'n y gamon yn y ffeg yn chobig torrid na'r beth. Tw'n gorn dial yr ychydig nŵs. Ygys fniad eich sy'n dwy'n yon sy'ch hwsbath sy'n. Es pobeth dy fanghys siori y rwy. Sy'n hwyl asyn y giori at sgach di yst. Amen. Now we're going to sing from Psalm 116, again in Gaelic. And we can follow it in English, those who do not have Gaelic. You might even sing it in English as we go along. There are no such restriction placed at all. We are not discriminating in that way, but seeking to express an element of our culture where some of us may be more comfortable. So we're going to sing the last verses from verse 13 to the end of Psalm 116 as we go forward to the table. And as we do so, if you are a member of the Church of Christ and truly love the Lord, and you have not taken your place at the table, which I think is perhaps defined in a certain kind of way, in the central area of our body here, we invite you, and we invite you humbly to join with us in the privilege that we are afforded today. So we're going to sing from verse 13 to the end of the psalm. Edenem ye gadam fein, eithgal mavod, do ye anish and la the loach gulle. Down to verse 19. And who's the valing arosh ye, at vullust den fem kufir og hadar de russene, målet en tria kushir. From vers 13, ne hrøynsjen kuhpa nislant i klakkerlum, et enem ge gudem fyr.
Thank you.
We approach the Lord's table. I want just to give one word that may focus our minds on the essence of what we share together. It's from Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll read the words from there. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here I am, and the children God has given. And that is really our confidence in gathering together here, brothers and sisters, together in the presence of God. First of all, we are called to declare it publicly. I will declare your name, and I will do it publicly in the presence of the congregation. And why am I doing it? Because you are worthy of our praise and adoration. And then we find that it involves a passion of faith. I will put my trust in him. We're not putting our trust in a congregation or in a denomination. We are not putting our trust in a sacrament. We are putting our trust in him who loved us and gave himself for us. And the third thing that we are here is, we are identifying together as a permanent family. Here am I and the children God has given me. I have a niece who adopted two children, and I asked her in the early days, I said, what are you going to tell the children? And she said, the boys have been from one foster parents to another for a long time. She said, I will tell them of all their natural parents and all that happened, and I will say to them, but we now are your forever family. And you know, that gives children stability. And what stability God has given us. You know, we're in his forever family. And no wonder that we would long to have all our families in God's forever family. And that's what he says before us here in the covenant he has given us. And the amazing thing is this, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. You remember at one time they went looking for him, and they said, your brothers and your family are looking for him. He said, who is my mother and my brothers? And he says, those who are hearing my word and who are following and obeying. That's where it is. And so we are here as his forever family. And we are here also because we have a warrant for being and doing what we're doing. And we find it in 1 Corinthians. And I shall read you from that passage. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats and drinks this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner
will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So as we come before the Lord, as the Apostle Paul indicates that this was granted him, received from the Lord, he is passing it on to the church. And so as the Lord Jesus instructed, we take these elements of bread and wine to be set aside from all common use to this holy and special use. And as we read that as he took bread and as he broke it, that he gave thanks, so we also follow in the example of what our Lord has done. Let us unite our hearts in thanksgiving to God. We praise you, O Lord God, King of kings and Lord of lords. We bless you, Lord our God, the author of our salvation, the finisher of our salvation, the God who calls us this day to appreciate and acknowledge all that he is through the broken body and through the shed blood of the one who bore away the curse that belonged to his people. Stand among us in your risen power. Reveal yourself to us in the light that shines from your ascended glory unto all by your Holy Spirit that you call this day to know you and to love you. We bless you, Lord, for all that you are to us. And as we come to give thanks, Lord, for all who have shared in this sacrament of our kith and kinsfolk who are now gone from this world. Those who prayed for us when we had no time or inclination to pray for ourselves. We bless you, Lord, for the people who have touched us along life's way and cared for us when we were careless and never gave up on us. And that because of the one who never gives up on anyone. We bless you, Lord, for all that you are to us in your love and life. Bless to us, therefore, all that we share together here. And enable us to do so as a family together and to know that we belong. We pray specially with thrilling hearts for the three who join us together here for the first time. Lord, we know that we, our joy and our exaltation is only a pale shadow of the exaltation that's among the angels. Lord, we cannot even begin to understand the wonder of the glory for which you are calling us, and the intensity of the intimacy with which you care even for those who come to be with us for the first time. Lord, if you met the prodigal with such exaltation, you still meet the prodigals, and you still miss though you still go out to look for those who are searching in the corners. Lord, be near everyone who's in here and speak to us all, and be especially to us in what you have given us to set our focus on Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that he was prayed, he took bread and having blessed it, he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in like manner also he took the cup after he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink you all of. For this bread and this cup to show forth the Lord's death until he comes. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. As we rise from the table, I just leave with you a verse from Colossians chapter 2 at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So we have to be rooted in him. We are built up through him. He is the strength of our faith, not ourselves. And that is why weakness is real strength, because our weakness clings to him and depends on him. And we are to overflow with thanksgiving. May God bless to us our time together here. Let us again unite our hearts. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we sing Amazing Grace, but we are seldom amazed. And we ask, O Lord, that you would kindle within our hearts more of the Lord Jesus and more of his love, that we might reflect it in all that we do and say and think, and that we might know the riches that are abounding in him, and that no matter how much we plunge into them, that they grow even as we do so. And we bless you, Lord, that your kingdom is extended in other areas of the world. We pray today, Lord, for this whole community and for all who are worshipping you and others who are not. And we pray, Lord, your blessing upon all that is done to us here. Some who are away at college, some who are away at work, some who are housebound, and some who are meeting challenges in their lives that have diminished them through addictions and other problems that are assailing their humanity. Lord, we pray that you would make us channels of your mercy, and that you would continue with us even as we rise from the table here today, asking that you will continue with us through the rest of the day and the duties that we are to fulfill, not only in the home where there is residential care, but also as we gather in the evening and as your servant leaves us. May your blessing be our portion. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. O thou my soul, look for the Lord, and all that is in me is he stirred out his holy name, to magnify and bless. Don't you find, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle sage renewed is thy dream. From 1 to 5, 103. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord.
Yeah.
Us all, now and evermore. Amen.